Chapter 21. The account of the Nephites and their wars and conflicts during Helaman's time, according to Helaman's record, which he kept during his life. Now the Nephites were overjoyed because the Lord had again saved them from the power of their enemies. So they gave thanks to the Lord their God, and they fasted and prayed a great deal, and joyfully worshipped God. In the 19th year of the judges' rule over the Nephites, Alma came to his son Helaman and asked him, "Do you believe the words I said to you about those records that have been kept?" And Helaman answered him, "Yes, I believe." And Alma also asked, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ, who is to come?" And he replied, "Yes, I believe all the things you taught me." Alma then asked him, "Will you keep my commandments?" And he replied, "Yes, I'll keep your commandments with all my heart." Then Alma told him, "You are blessed, and the Lord will make you prosperous in this land. But I have something to prophesy to you. However, what I prophesy to you, you must not reveal. Indeed, what I prophesy to you must not be revealed until the prophecy is fulfilled. Therefore, write the words I tell you." And this is what he prophesied: "According to the spirit of revelation in me, this very people, the Nephites, 400 years following Jesus Christ's visit with them in person, will fall away in unbelief. At that point, they'll experience wars, plagues, disease, famine, and slaughter until the Nephites become completely extinct. And it will happen like this because they'll fall away in unbelief and fall into works of darkness, lustful behaviors, and all kinds of iniquities. I know because they will sin against so great light and knowledge. Indeed, I declare some of the fourth generation from Christ's appearance will still be living when this great iniquity comes. And when that great day comes, then very soon after that, those who are the descendants of people now included as Nephites won't be identified as Nephites anymore. Anyone who remains and isn't killed on that great and terrible day will be called a Lamanite and will become like them, except for a few who will be called the Lord's disciples or followers. And the Lamanites will pursue them until all of them are dead. Now, because of iniquity, this prophecy will be fulfilled." Then, after Alma had said these things to Helaman, he blessed him and his other sons as well. He also blessed the earth for the benefit of the righteous. He said, "This is what the Lord God has said. The land will be cursed to destroy any people on this land who do evil, whether they belong to any nation, tribe, or language, when they're fully ripe. And just as I've said, so will it happen. Indeed, this is God's cursing and blessing on the land, because the Lord can't tolerate sin to any degree." Now when Alma had said these words, he blessed the congregation. Indeed, all those who would stand firmly in the faith from that time forward. When Alma had done this, he left Zarahemla as if to go to Malech, and he was never heard of again. As to his death or burial, we don't have any knowledge. But this we do know, that he was a righteous man. And the saying went abroad in the congregation that he was taken up by the Spirit or buried by the Lord, just like Moses was. But the scripture says the Lord took Moses to himself. And we believe he has also received Alma in the Spirit to himself. Therefore, for this reason, we don't know anything about his death and burial. Now, in the beginning of the 19th year of the judges' rule over the Nephites, Helaman went out among the people to declare the word to them. And because of their wars with the Lamanites and the many little disagreements and disturbances that had occurred among the people, it became advisable for God's word to be declared among them and for order to be established throughout the congregation. So Helaman and his brothers went out to establish the congregation again in all parts of the land, in every city throughout the land of the Nephites. And they appointed priests and teachers over all the congregations. Now after Helaman and his brothers had appointed priests and teachers over the congregations, disagreements arose among them, and they refused to pay any attention to the words of Helaman and his brothers. And they grew proud, their hearts became lifted up because of their great wealth. So they grew wealthy in their own eyes and refused to pay any attention to the teachings to live righteously before God. All those who refused to listen to Helaman and his brothers' instruction joined together against their fellow Nephites. Now they were so angry with Helaman and his brothers that they were determined to kill them. The leader of those who were very angry with their fellow Nephites was a large, strong man named Amalickiah. Amalickiah wanted to be a king, and those people who were angry also wanted him to be their king. Most of them were the lower judges of the land who were looking for more power. They had been persuaded by Amalickiah's promises that if they would support him and establish him to be their king, then he would make them rulers over the people. In this way, Amalickiah persuaded them to begin fighting, despite Helaman and his brothers' preaching, and despite their great care over the congregation, since they were high priests over the congregation. There were many in the congregation who believed the promises of Amalickiah. Therefore, they even split off from the congregation. And so, the affairs of the Nephites were very precarious and dangerous, despite the great victory they had gained over the Lamanites, and the great feelings of joy they had experienced because the Lord had saved them. So we see how quickly mankind forgets the Lord who is God, how quick they are to commit iniquity and to be led astray by the evil one. And we also see the great evil that one very wicked man can cause among mankind. We see that Amalickiah, because he was a scheming, corrupt, and articulate man, led astray the hearts of many people to act wickedly and to attempt to destroy God's congregation and also the foundation of liberty God had provided to them, or God's blessing sent upon the land because of the righteous. Now, when Moroni, who was the chief commander of the Nephite armies, had heard of these conflicts, he was angry with Amalickiah. He tore his outer garment and took a piece of it and wrote on it, "In memory of our God, our religion, and freedom, and peace, our wives and children." He fastened it on the end of a pole, and he put on his helmet, breastplate, and shields, and secured his armor around his waist. Then he took the pole with his torn outer garment on the end of it, and he called it the Declaration of Liberty. And he bowed down to the ground and prayed to God with great energy for the blessings of liberty to rest on his fellow Nephites as long as a group of Christians remained to inhabit the land, because this was what all the true believers of Christ who belonged to God's congregation were called by those who didn't belong to the congregation. And those who belonged to the congregation were faithful. All those who were true believers in Christ gladly took upon themselves the name of Christ, or the name of Christians, as they were called, because of their belief in Christ, who was to come. Therefore, at this time, Moroni prayed for the Christian cause and for the freedom of the land to be upheld. When he had poured out his soul to God in prayer, he identified all the land south of the land of desolation, and in short, all the land both to the north and to the south, as a chosen land and the land of liberty. He said, "Surely God won't allow us, who are despised because we take upon ourselves the name of Christ, to be trampled and killed until we bring it upon ourselves by our own transgressions." After Moroni said this, he rallied the people, waving the torn part of his garment in the air, so everyone could read what he had written on it, and shouting in a loud voice, "Anyone who wants to support this declaration upon the land, may they come forward with the Lord's strength and make a covenant that they will defend their rights and religion so that the Lord God will bless them." When Moroni had proclaimed these words, the people came running together with their armor secured around their waists, tearing their clothes as a sign, or as a covenant, that they wouldn't abandon the Lord their God. Or, in other words, if they broke God's commandments or fell into transgression and were ashamed to take upon themselves the name of Christ, the Lord would tear them just like they had torn their clothes. Now this was the covenant they made, and they threw their clothes at Moroni's feet, saying, "We covenant with God that we will have to be destroyed, just like our fellow inhabitants in the land northward were, if we fall into transgression. He can throw us at our enemies' feet, just like we've thrown our clothes at your feet, to be trampled underfoot if we fall into transgression." Moroni said to them, "We are a remnant of Jacob's descendants, and we are a remnant of Joseph's descendants, whose garment was torn into many pieces by his brothers. Now, let's remember to keep God's commandments, or our clothes will be torn by our brothers and will be thrown in prison or sold or killed. Let's preserve our liberty as a remnant of Joseph. Let's remember Jacob's words before his death. He saw a part of the remnant of Joseph's garment was preserved and hadn't decayed. He said, 'Just like this part of my son's garment has been preserved, so a part of my son's descendants will be preserved by God's power and will be taken to him, while the rest of Joseph's descendants will perish, patterned after the remnant of his garment.' Now this makes me sorrowful. Still, I have joy in my son because of that part of his descendants who will be taken to God." This was Jacob's language. And now it's possible the remnant of Joseph's descendants who will be lost like his garment are those who have defected from us. And it could be us as well if we don't stand firmly in the faith of Christ. When Moroni had said these words, he went about and also sent out messages to every part of the land where there were defections, and gathered all the people who wanted to maintain their liberty to stand against Amalickiah and those who had defected, who were called Amalickiahites. When Amalickiah realized Moroni's people were greater than the Amalickiahites, and when he saw his people doubted the justice of the cause they had undertaken, and fearing he wouldn't achieve his objective, he took those of his people who were willing and made his way to the land of Nephi. Now Moroni thought it would be bad for the Lamanites to have any more strength. Therefore, he planned to cut off Amalickiah's people, or to capture them and bring them back, and put Amalickiah to death, because he could see they would stir up the Lamanites to be angry with them and to come down to battle against them. And he knew Amalickiah would do this to accomplish his objectives. Therefore, Moroni thought it was advisable to utilize his armies, which had gathered and armed themselves, and made a covenant to keep the peace. He led his army and marched into the wilderness with his tents to cut off Amalickiah's path in the wilderness. He followed his plan and marched into the wilderness and got ahead of Amalickiah's armies. Then Amalickiah fled with a small number of his men, and the rest surrendered to Moroni's control and were returned to Zarahemla. Now because Moroni was a man who was appointed by the chief judges and the vote of the people, he had power to command and give orders to the Nephite armies as he thought best. He had any Amalickiahites put to death who refused to make a covenant to support the cause of freedom, so they could maintain a free government. And there were only a few who refused the covenant of freedom. He also had the Declaration of Liberty hoisted on every tower throughout the land occupied by the Nephites. And so Moroni planted the flag of liberty among the Nephites. And peace returned to the land. They maintained peace in the land until nearly the end of the 19th year of the judges' rule. Helaman and the high priests also established order in the congregation. Indeed, for 4 years they enjoyed peace and rejoicing in the congregation. There were many who died firmly believing their souls were redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So they left the world rejoicing. And there were some who died with fevers, which during some times of the year were very common in the land. But they could control the fevers because of the excellent qualities of the many plants and roots God provided to remove the cause of diseases which affected people due to the climate. Still, there were many who died of old age. And those who died in the faith of Christ are happy in Him, as we understand. Now, we'll return in our record to Amalickiah and those who fled with him into the wilderness. He had taken those who were with him and gone up into the land of Nephi among the Lamanites. And there he stirred up the Lamanites to be angry with the Nephites. This resulted in the Lamanite king sending a proclamation throughout his land, among all his people, that they were to gather again to go to battle against the Nephites. When the proclamation went out to them, they were very afraid. They were afraid to displease the king, and they also were afraid to go to battle against the Nephites, fearing they might lose their lives. And so they refused, or most of them refused, to obey the king's command. Now the king was furious because of their disobedience. So he gave Amalickiah the command over that part of his army who were obedient to his commands, and commanded him to compel them to obey and prepare for battle. Now this was what Amalickiah wanted, and because he was evil and cunning, he planned in his heart to dethrone the Lamanite king. Now he had obtained command over the king's loyal Lamanites, and he planned to get the trust of the disloyal. Therefore he went to the place called Oneida, since all the Lamanites had fled there after they caught sight of the army coming, and thinking they were coming to kill them, they fled to Oneida, where weapons were stored. They had appointed a man as king and leader over them, because they were determined they wouldn't be forced to fight the Nephites. They gathered on the top of the hill called Antipas to prepare for battle. Now it wasn't Amalickiah's objective to fight a battle as the king had commanded, but it was his plan to gain the favor of the Lamanite armies so he could place himself at their head and dethrone the king and take the kingdom. So he had his army pitch their tents in the valley near the hill Antipas. When it was night, he sent a message in secret up to the leader of those on the hill Antipas, whose name was Lehontai. The message asked him to come down to the foot of the hill to speak with him. When Lehontai received the message, he didn't dare go down to the foot of the hill. So Amalickiah sent a message a second time, asking him to come down. And Lehontai refused again. He sent a message a third time. When Amalickiah realized he couldn't persuade Lehontai to come down off the hill, he went up the hill, nearly into Lehontai's camp. Then he sent his message a fourth time to Lehontai, asking him to meet and bring his guards with him. When Lehontai went down to Amalickiah and his guards, Amalickiah asked him to come down with his army at night and surround those men in their camps, which the king had given him to command. He promised to hand them over to Lehontai to command if he would appoint him, Amalickiah, the second in command of the whole army. Lehontai then led his men and surrounded Amalickiah's men so that before they awoke at dawn, they were surrounded by Lehontai's armies. When they saw they were surrounded, they pled with Amalickiah to let them join their fellow Lamanites to avoid being slaughtered. Now this was exactly what Amalickiah wanted. He surrendered his men against the king's commands. Now this was what Amalickiah wanted, so that he could accomplish his scheme to dethrone the king. Now, it was the custom among the Lamanites, if their first leader was killed, to appoint the second leader to be their chief leader. Amalickiah had one of his servants administer poison little by little to Lehontai, so that he died. When Lehontai was dead, the Lamanites appointed Amalickiah to be their leader and their chief commander. And Amalickiah marched with his armies, since he had accomplished his plan, to the land of Nephi, to the city of Nephi, which was the main city. And the king came out to meet him with his guards, because he thought Amalickiah had carried out his orders, and Amalickiah had gathered the entire army to go battle the Nephites. But as the king came out to meet him, Amalickiah had his servants go forward to meet the king. They went forward and bowed before the king, as if to show him respect for his prominence. And the king put out his hand to raise them, as was the custom with the Lamanites, and a sign of peace, imitating the Nephite custom. When he had raised the first one from the ground, he stabbed the king in the heart, and he fell to the ground. Then the king's servants fled, and Amalickiah's servants cried out in a loud voice, saying, "The king's servants have stabbed him in the heart, and he's fallen, and they've fled. Come and see." Amalickiah ordered his armies to march forward and see what had happened to the king. When they arrived at the spot and found the king lying in his blood, Amalickiah pretended to be very angry and said, "Anyone who loved the king, let him go pursue his servants so they can be killed." And all those who loved the king, when they heard these words, came forward and went after the king's servants. When the king's servants saw an army pursuing them, they were frightened again and fled into the wilderness, and came over into the land of Zarahemla and joined Ammon's people. The army that chased them returned, having lost their trail. And so Amalickiah, by his fraud, won the hearts of the people. On the next day he entered the city of Nephi with his armies and took the city. Now the queen, when she had heard that the king was killed, for Amalickiah had sent a message to the queen informing her that the king had been killed by his servants, and that he had pursued them with his army, but it was in vain and they had escaped. Therefore, when the queen had received this message, she sent a message to Amalickiah, asking him to spare the people of the city. And she also asked him to come see her. She also asked him to bring witnesses with him to testify about the king's death. Amalickiah took the same servant who killed the king, and also those who were with him, and went to see the queen at her throne. They all testified to her that the king was killed by his own servants, and they added, "They've fled. Doesn't this testify against them?" And so they satisfied the queen regarding the king's death. Then Amalickiah worked to gain the queen's confidence, and she agreed to marry him. And so, by his fraud and with the assistance of his clever and deceitful servants, he obtained the kingdom. He was acknowledged king throughout the land among all the Lamanites, who were composed of Lamanites, Lemuelites, and Ishmaelites, and all the Nephite defectors from the time of Nephi's rule down to the present time. Now these defectors had learned the same truths and prophecies from the Nephites, and were taught the same knowledge of the Lord. Yet despite this, it's odd but true that not long after defecting, they became more hardened, unrepentant, uncivilized, wicked, and savagely cruel than the Lamanites, eagerly adopting Lamanite traditions, giving in to laziness and all kinds of lustful behavior, indeed, entirely forgetting the Lord, who is God. As soon as Amalickiah obtained the kingdom, he began to manipulate the Lamanites against the Nephites. Indeed, he appointed men to speak to the Lamanites from their towers, accusing the Nephites. In this way, he influenced them against the Nephites, so that in the latter end of the 19th year of the judge's rule, having carried out his scheme to that point, having been made king over the Lamanites, he also made it his aim to rule over the entire land and all the people who lived there, the Nephites as well as the Lamanites. So he had advanced his plan, since he had hardened the Lamanites' hearts and blinded their minds and stirred them up to anger, so much so that he collected a large army willing to attack the Nephites. Indeed, he was determined by virtue of the sheer size of his army to overpower the Nephites and enslave them. He appointed chief captains from the Zoramites, since they were the most acquainted with the Nephites' strength, safely reinforced places, and the weakest parts of their cities. Therefore, he made them chief captains over his armies. And they set out with their army and advanced to the land of Zarahemla through the wilderness. Now, while Amalickiah had, in this way, been obtaining power by fraud and deceit, on the other hand, Moroni had been engaged in preparing the minds of the people to be faithful to the Lord, who is God. He had been strengthening the Nephite armies and erecting small forts or reinforced places, throwing up banks of earth around them to protect his armies, and also building stone walls to surround them, around their cities and the borders of their lands, all throughout the land. In their weakest fortifications, he placed the greater number of men. He fortified and strengthened the land held by the Nephites. By these preparations, he intended to defend their liberty, their lands, their wives and children, and their peace, to live for the Lord their God, and maintain what was called by their enemies the cause of Christians. Moroni was a strong and powerful man. He was a man of sound understanding, a man who didn't delight in slaughter, whose soul rejoiced in the liberty and freedom of his country and of his fellow Nephites from servitude and slavery, whose heart swelled with thanksgiving to God for the many privileges and blessings he freely gave his people, who worked hard for his people's well-being and safety. And he was a man who was firm in the faith of Christ. He had sworn an oath to defend his people, his rights, his country, and his religion, even to the point of losing his own life. Now the Nephites were taught to defend themselves against their enemies, even if it required killing. But they were also taught never to go on the offensive, and never to fight with the sword except against an enemy, and only then if it was to preserve their lives. And this was their faith, that by doing so God would give them prosperity in the land. Or in other words, if they were faithful in keeping God's commandments, he would protect them by warning them to flee or to prepare for war according to the danger they faced. Also, they believed God would reveal to them where they should go to defend themselves from their enemies. And by doing so, the Lord would protect them. And this was Moroni's faith. His heart rejoiced in it, not in killing, but in doing good, in preserving his people, in keeping God's commandments, and resisting iniquity. In truth, I tell you, if all men had been, were, and would always be like Moroni, the very powers of hell would have been shaken forever. Indeed, the accuser would never have any power over people's hearts. He was like Ammon, the son of Mosiah, and like the other sons of Mosiah, and like Alma and his sons, since they were all men of God. Now, Helaman and his brothers weren't any less prepared to serve or any less engaged in serving the people than Moroni was. They preached God's word and baptized all those who were willing to listen to them as a sign of repentance. So they went out, and the people humbled themselves because of their words, so much so that the Lord blessed them, and they were free from internal wars and conflicts for about 4 years. But, as I've said, toward the end of the 19th year, despite the peace among themselves, they were reluctantly compelled to fight their Lamanite brothers. Once it started, hostilities with the Lamanites never stopped for many years, despite Nephite reluctance. They regretted having to fight the Lamanites because they didn't like killing. That wasn't all. They also regretted being the ones who sent so many of their Lamanite brothers from this world into an eternal world, unprepared to come face to face with God. Nevertheless, they couldn't simply give up their lives or allow their wives and children to be slaughtered by the barbarous cruelty of those who were once their fellow Nephites, and who had split from their congregation and left them, and who had gone away in order to destroy them by joining the Lamanites. Indeed, they couldn't bear for their Nephite or Lamanite brothers to rejoice over spilling Nephite blood, as long as any of them kept God's commandments. The Lord having promised that if they kept his commandments, they would prosper in the land. Now in the 11th month of the 19th year, on the 10th day of the month, the Lamanite armies were seen approaching Ammonihah. The city had been rebuilt, and Moroni had stationed an army by the city's borders. They also had thrown up dirt around it to shield them from the Lamanites' arrows and stones, because they fought using stones and arrows. Now the city of Ammonihah had been rebuilt, but only partially rebuilt. Because the Lamanites had destroyed it once due to the people's iniquity, They expected it would again be an easy target for them. But their hopes were dashed. The Nephites had dug up a ridge of earth around them so high the Lamanites couldn't throw their stones and shoot their arrows at them with any success, and they couldn't attack them either unless they did it through the controlled entrance. At this time, the Lamanite chief captains were very surprised at the Nephites' thoughtful repairs to their defenses. The Lamanite leaders had thought that because of their large numbers, it would again be a successful attack, as before. In preparing for the attack, they prepared themselves with shields and breastplates, and also with clothing made of leather, very thick clothing to cover their naked bodies. Having prepared in this way, they thought they could easily overpower their Nephite relatives to enslave or kill and slaughter them at will. But to their complete surprise, they were prepared for them in a way unprecedented among all of Lehi's descendants. They were prepared for the Lamanites to engage them in battle according to Moroni's instructions. The Lamanites, or the Amalekites, were shocked at how prepared they were for war. Now, if King Amalickiah had come down out of the land of Nephi at the head of his army, perhaps he would have had the Lamanites attack the Nephites at the city of Ammonihah, since he didn't care about his people's lives. But Amalickiah himself didn't come down to battle, and his chief captains didn't dare attack the Nephites at the city of Ammonihah, since Moroni had adopted such a new defensive strategy for the Nephites that the Lamanites lost hope of defeating the fortifications, and they abandoned the attack. Therefore, they retreated into the wilderness and mobilized their armed forces and marched toward Noah, expecting it to be the next best place for them to attack the Nephites. They didn't know Moroni had fortified or had built forts of security for every city throughout the surrounding region. So they marched onward to Noah with firm determination. Indeed, their chief captains came forward and swore an oath they would destroy the people of that city. But to their astonishment, the city of Noah, which had until then been a weak place, had become strong through Moroni's intervention, even surpassing the strength of the city of Ammonihah. Now this was wise of Moroni, because he anticipated they would be intimidated at the city of Ammonihah, and since the city of Noah had until then been the weakest part of the land, he expected they would march there to battle. And it happened as he had foreseen. Moroni had appointed Lehi as chief captain over the men of that city, who was the same Lehi who fought with the Lamanites in the valley on the east side of the Sidon River. Now, when the Lamanites learned Lehi commanded the city, their hopes were again shattered, since they were very afraid of Lehi. Nevertheless, their chief captains had sworn an oath to attack the city, so they brought up their armies. Now, the Lamanites couldn't enter their secure forts by any other way except through the entrance, since the ridge of earth was raised quite high, and the ditch excavated around the outside of it was quite deep, except near the entrance. With this design, the Nephites were prepared to kill all those who might attempt to climb up to enter the fort elsewhere by throwing stones and shooting arrows down at them. So they were prepared. Additionally, a group of their strongest men were ready with their swords and slings to kill anyone who dared attempt to enter their fort through the entrance. Therefore, they were prepared to defend themselves against the Lamanites. So the Lamanite captains attacked the front of the entrance and began to fight the Nephites in order to invade the fortress. But they were driven back every time, with resulting deaths in an immense slaughter. Now when they found they couldn't defeat the Nephites through the entry, they began to dig down their ridges of earth to create an opening for their armies, hoping for an equal chance to fight. But in these attempts, they were swept down by the stones thrown and the arrows shot at them. Instead of filling up their ditches by pulling down the ridges of earth, they were filled up to a certain extent with their dead and wounded bodies. So the Nephites completely overpowered their enemies. The Lamanites continued to attempt to kill the Nephites until their chief captains were all killed. Now more than 1,000 Lamanites were killed, while on the other side, not a single Nephite was killed. There were about 50 who were wounded, who had been exposed to the Lamanites' arrows at the entry. But they were protected by their shields, breastplates, and helmets, so their wounds were on their legs, many of which were very severe. When the Lamanites saw all their chief captains were killed, they retreated into the wilderness. They returned to the land of Nephi to inform their king, Amalickiah, who was a Nephite by birth, about their great loss. He was furious with his people because he hadn't achieved his objectives over the Nephites. He hadn't brought them under the burden of slavery. Indeed, he was furious. And he cursed God and Moroni as well, swearing with an oath he would drink his blood. His reaction was because Moroni had kept God's commandments and had prepared for his people's protection. In contrast, the Nephites thanked the Lord their God because of his miraculous power in freeing them from their enemies. And so ended the 19th year of the judges' rule over the Nephites. There was continual peace among them and great prosperity in the congregation because of the attention and diligence they gave God's word, which was preached to them by Helaman, Shiblon, Corianton, Ammon, his brothers, and so forth, and by all those who had been ordained by the holy order of God. They were baptized as a sign of repentance before they were sent out to preach among the people, and so on.